If you got your Bibles with you, let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3 will be where we're at tonight. And by way of a little bit of review, we looked at the first six verses last week. And we've gotten into a section of Proverbs where he is kind of getting into the more classic Proverbs where they're small, short bits, just somewhat unrelated, it seems like. And so we looked at three different things last week, but it's kind of a cause and effect or a results type thing here, showing a path to good results, I guess we could say. And we would like to have the idea of having direction in our lives, of being able to have instructions of how things ought to be. And so in Proverbs, as Solomon is laying this out to his son, he's saying, if you will live in this way, then this is likely going to be your results. If you live this way, this will likely be your results. We'll find some of them. It's if you don't live this way, then this is what's going to happen. And so he's laying out wisdom for his son and to help him to understand how his direction is going to go, how to get the desired results, if you will. And so that's what we're going to continue this week. But before we go any further, I better go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings and guidance on the service. And then we will dive in. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight. Just thank you for your many blessings. We thank you so much for this day that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the time and the fellowship together and the good singing already tonight, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, for folks that you've given talents and abilities to be able to sing and play instruments and praise your name, Lord. And we just thank you for that. And we just ask you, Lord, that you be with us now as we get into your word. I just pray that you would guide and direct me as I teach, Lord. I just pray, give me the words to say. Help me, Lord, to be able to put my thoughts together in such a way, Lord, that they are easily understood, Lord, and they accurately represent your word. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would be with each person here, that they would be blessed, that they would glean from the service what they need. I pray so much for our folks that aren't here tonight. I know we've got folks that are traveling, folks that are working, different things that are going on. I pray that you'd watch over them. And Lord, I pray so much for our little church, Lord, that you would use it, Lord, that we could be a light and a witness in this place that you've put us at, Lord, that folks would come to know you as our Savior through this church and through its people, Lord. And Lord, just help us to be faithful. As the song said there a moment ago, Lord, help us to stay the course, Lord. And we just thank you and we praise you and we do love you. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so in the first portion of Proverbs chapter 3, I was highlighting last week just one word from each of these verses that kind of gave us a direction of how we were going. And in verse number 2, I highlighted length, and it talked about forget not my law, let thine heart keep my commandments. Whenever we allow God's word and his laws to go beyond just a head knowledge and to actually get into our hearts, then it is going to lengthen us. It's going to cause us to grow, and it's going to lengthen our days, and it's also going to, so long life and length of days, and it's also going to bring about peace in our lives. God's word is going to increase the peace and quality of our lives, I guess we could say, whenever we do not forsake them. And whenever we were discussing this, we talked about how there is a difference between a head knowledge and a heart knowledge. There's a difference between just being acquainted with the information and allowing it to actually take deep root, take seed in our hearts. And so we looked at that last week, and there is a choice that we have to make to apply God's word, remember it, hold it, value it, and prioritize it in our lives so that we get these results I was talking about. We saw the second thing is favor. It says that whenever we are clinging to mercy and truth, then we're going to find favor with God and with man. And of course, we're going to find favor with God whenever we're merciful because we are acting as he is. He is a merciful God. And as he shows us mercy, we should be extending that same mercy to others. And also, whenever we are dealing with other men, mankind is seeking after justice or even injustice. But very few men who don't know God are going to be walking in mercy. We want to get our part. We want others to get their just dessert. We want to be able to see justice carried out, or feels that justice is carried out. But in our own lives, we don't want justice, because if we get justice on our own lives, if we get what we deserve, then we're in trouble. And so in that, whenever we are walking as Christ and we are walking in mercy rather than in justice, I'm not saying that Christ is unjust, by the way, or that we are unjust, but I'm talking about that desire of vengeance, that desire of setting things straight and doing things by the letter. Sometimes it's best for us to allow those transgressions to slide, to forget the offenses, to show mercy and to show grace to our fellow man. And whenever we do that, it's going to cause us to have favor in the eyes of others, because they know that mercy is a godly trait. Mm-hmm. And they're going to see that in our lives, and they're going to say, that person is different. Mm-hmm. And they're going to, even if they don't love us, even if they don't like us, there will be respect for us because we're living according to the things which we believe. And that's where the truth comes in. And if we are living in the truth, if we are loving the truth, if we are holding to the truth, we are going to be stable, we're going to be firm, we're going to be unshakable, we're going to be dependable, reliable, all of these things. Because there's plenty of people in this life that's going to be up and down, in and out. They're going to be all over the place, carried about with every wind of doctrine, the Bible says. But they're going to be carried about with everything that comes and goes, following the trends, the fads. But if God's people are anchored and tethered fast to the truth of God's word, they are going to be in the same place, right where they're supposed to be, doing what they're supposed to be, year after year, decade after decade. And people is going to look at them and say, that person is reliable, they're dependable, and they believe what they claim. Even if they don't believe the same things that we believe, they're going to know that we believe it. And so that is going to give us favor in the sight of God and man. The third thing that we saw is direction. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. The world's a confusing place for us to live in. There are plenty of decisions, plenty of things that are pulling us in all directions. And whenever we lean to our own understanding, we're going to be confused at best. We're going to be trying to decipher and figure out. We're going to be going this way and that way. We're going to be second guessing everything that we do. But it says that whenever we lean not to our own understanding, but in all of our ways, acknowledge him. We are looking to him. We're saying, what does God want for me to do? What direction does God want me to go in? What does God's word teach about this thing that I'm going through? What direction does he have for me? It gives us a point of reference. It gives us a heading, if you will, so that we know which way to go. A lot of decisions are not difficult whenever we get our own understanding and the societal pressures and everything else. We strip all that away and we look at God's principles and say, what does the Bible say about my situation? And we can say, well, the Bible says this about what I'm going through, so I can't make that decision. The Bible says this about this type of a person, so I'm not going to go with them. I'm not going to follow them. I'm not going to do these. And so we start going by biblical principles. It gives us direction.
Right.
And so what we've seen so far, it lengthens us. It gives favor. It gives direction. So today we'll have three more things that we'll be looking at. And I don't know, I've kind of got it titled two different ways. We're looking at it two different ways. But we have our view of self. We have our view of stuff or of substance. And we have our view of sanctification that we'll be looking at. And that's one way to look at it if you want it alliterated. But I have another way that's not alliterated. And anyway, to kind of continue the same way as we were, as we look at verses 7 and 8, it tells us the way of health. Okay? Tells us the way of health. And whenever we are allowing self to be in charge, the allowing self to lead, allowing self to do what it wants, does not result in health. We need the proper view of self. Okay? I think I said self. I told you the tongue is an unruly member. Anyway. So in verse number 7, it says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. And so it tells us here almost a very similar thing to the previous statement, because in verse 5 it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. And in verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. That's basically leaning to your own understanding, right? Being wise in your own eyes. But the idea of being wise in your own eyes is an overemphasis on self. It is a too high of a picture of self. It is a faith and a trust in self. And if we are trusting in self, well, for one thing, that is a form of pride, right? If we are elevating self, if we are seeing ourselves as being wise, as having the answers, as knowing the direction, of knowing what we should do, and always self-reliant, self-dependent, self-made, those are things that we worship today, right?
Right.
But if our emphasis is on self, the root of all of that is pride. And whenever we look at the difference between pride and humility, pride is an exaltation of self. It is a focus on self. Humility is not an abasing of self. It's not thinking less of ourselves. It's thinking about ourselves less. Our self doesn't enter into the picture as much. Our focus is elsewhere. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so pride is self-focused, and humility is others-focused. Okay? And so pride says, look at me, and humility says, it's not about me.
Yeah.
Two different ways there. But whenever we look at this in verse number 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. So it's not my direction, my goals, my desire. I'm figuring this out. I'm doing this. I'm going to do what I want. As I have to bring out pretty frequently. And Marty knows what I'm going to say.
Yes.
It's not follow your heart, which is what society says.
Right.
Follow your heart. Find yourself. Do what makes you happy. Do what makes you feel good. Because here's the problem with that. Is our heart's desires are many and conflicting.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And so think about this. Think about our desires, okay? I want to be skinny. But I want to eat junk food.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay. I want to be well-versed, well-learned. I want to be able to be educated in all these things, but I also want to be lazy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I want to go and sharpen myself in this area and this skill, and I want to become this, and I want to become that, but I don't want to put the time and effort in that it requires to do that.
Yeah.
And so all through our lives, we are conflicted because our heart is divided. And the Bible says that our heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, or deceitfully wicked and desperately wicked.
Desperately.
Yeah. Well, there's several things there. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know? There you go. And so anyway, it's deceitful, it's wicked, it's all of these different things. It is divided. And if we are wise in our own eyes, if we are thinking that our heart's going to lead us the way, our desires is the direction we need to go, if we think these things, we are constantly going to be conflicted, divided, embattled, and ensnared in our minds.
Right.
And that's what's going to be the result of this whenever we think that we know that we're the ones in charge, we're the ones making the decisions, and this is the direction that we need to follow. But it tells us in verse number 7, to fear the Lord and depart from evil. So that's what is juxtaposed, if you will, to being wise in our own eyes. This is what the opposite direction is. Be not this, but be this instead. Okay? So if being wise in your own eyes is an elevated view of ourselves, then it says that we are to fear the Lord. That means it's not about me. I'm not the top dog. I'm not the one it's all about. It's about him. And so now I am submitting to him. I'm coming to him in humility. And in humility, I'm saying, I don't know it all. I can't figure it out. I realize my heart and my flesh is constantly leading me to do the things that are horrible for me. Okay. The example that I use quite frequently is that of trying to raise children. Whenever we're trying to raise children at a young age, just like with Melody, probably 3/4 of mine and Les's job right now with Melody is just keeping her alive. Because I don't know how many times a day, don't jump on the furniture, don't dive off of that, don't stand on top of your car. It's going to shoot out from underneath of you. And so as a child is so bent on destruction, our flesh is like an unruly child, and it's bent on destruction. All of our cravings and our desires and all the things, if we would allow our flesh to reign over us, then it would destroy us very quickly. And for all of the ones that would say, well, the devil made me do it, for most people, the devil don't even have to tangle with you because your flesh has you completely completely defeated without the devil,
exactly
right? And so people will say, oh, the devil made me do it. The devil's doing these things to me. And the devil's saying, don't blame that on me. That's all on you. You did that to yourself because of our flesh and our desires and the direction that it's leading us into. But whenever we fear the Lord and say, I have one direction that I'm wanting to go, or many directions that I'm wanting to go, but the Lord has a direction for me, and I'm going to submit to Him. I'm going to respect His way. I'm going to fear the Lord. And it says, and depart from evil. Well, whenever it says departing from evil, that means departing from the way that is wise in your own eyes, right? The direction that you're seeking after, the heart's leading you, the things that you're craving after, you make a decision, you turn away from something, and you turn to God. This is a picture of repentance, is it not? Mm-hmm. I've had a change of mind. My heart was calling me this way, and I called out my heart, and I said, you're wicked, you're leading me to destruction, and I'm going to say no to you, and I'm going to go the way of the Lord, because His way is good, His way is best. And so I'm going to say no to evil. I'm going to depart from it. I'm going to submit to God. And whenever we do that, verse 8 says that it will be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And that's basically a poetic way of saying that it's going to bring life and nourishment to us. Mm-hmm. Whenever we think about the navel, it's not just your belly button that collects lint, but it was originally a source of all of your nourishment whenever you were a child inside of the womb. And so God is doing a work almost as a child inside of a womb. He is seeking to grow us, seeking to bring us strength and all. And whenever Jesus says, I am the vine and ye are the branches, you can do nothing without me. It's almost like this picture of the baby being attached to the mother's womb by the umbilical cord, because that child is completely dependent upon the mother for everything. The blood is shared, all of the nourishment, the foods, everything is coming in through that. All of the waste and the rubbish is being taken out through that. And so this idea of it being health to thy navel, it is bringing about that nourishment, that strength, that growth, that health that we need whenever we are following in the ways of God. Whenever we are fearing after Him and allowing Him to be the one that's calling the shots rather than ourselves. So it's going to be health to our navel. It's going to be strength, marrow to our bones. And so strength and health that comes from going God's way. The world tells us that that's foolishness. It tells us that it's rubbish, that God's way is just taking the fun out of life, that God doesn't want us to have enjoyment, all these different things. But I'll tell you, I've looked at the world's way and it doesn't look fun. I don't like the idea of going out and doing the world's fun with all of the results that come with sin, all of the things that come as a result of doing the things they're chasing after. They're not selling it for me. It's not looking fun to me. I like to remember where I was yesterday.
Right.
I might not remember what I was trying to think or the word that I was trying to say, but at least I can recall what was going on last night in my life. I don't have to worry about what diseases I'm catching on my weekend.
Right.
Okay? I don't have to worry about all these different things that come about because of the way the world does things. And if I follow God's will and God's way, then it is going to be strength and health in my life. And once again, it'll give a long life. So going God's way gives us direction and it gives us health. Okay? And so that's the way that we should be going. We should be desiring to follow Him. Because honestly, if you think that your way is better than His way, you're a fool, right?
Right.
Who are we to say what is right, as small and insignificant as we are in this world, whenever the God of all creation loves us and seeks to be in our lives, guiding us, directing us, and has given us His word for that direction? And then we say, okay, God, yeah, you say that, but what have you ever done besides, you know, create everything? I think I know what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. Right? Isn't that how goofy it was whenever Satan came to Eve in the garden and talked her very quickly into going and following her own heart, being wise in her own eyes, and going against the things of God. It erased the fear of God out of her, caused her to go and follow her heart and doom all mankind. Eve has just been created. We don't know how long Adam and Eve was in the garden before the fall, but it doesn't seem like it was that long. And so Eve is, I mean, not even quite dry yet. She's made of the dust of the ground, right? The rib hasn't quite fallen into place right where it's supposed to be at just yet. It's still forming there. And Satan comes along and says, hey, I think you're smarter than God. She says, you know what? I think I am. I want to go eat that fruit. And that's foolish thinking of it that way, isn't it?
Right.
But that's what we do all the time. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, the ways of a fool are right in his own eyes.
Mm-hmm.
So whenever it says there in verse number 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, the ways of a fool are wise in his own eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, the next thing that we want to look at in verse number 9 and 10, unless anyone's got anything to add to that or anything, any comments. Maybe I should have said that first. See, I always welcome input and conversation. I just don't shut up long enough to let anyone do it. Okay. Verse number 9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy increase shall burst out with new wine. How does the world say we are to get wealthy? How are we to get gain? How are we to be successful financially in this world, according to mankind? Hey, Harvard. Buy cheap, steal, whatever, right? Whatever means necessary. Spend, borrow, right? Got to keep up with the Joneses. You got to fake it till you make it, right? I've heard people say that you have to live the life that you're wanting to become. That you have to dress the man that you want to be. All these different things. The idea is almost like manifesting it. That if I start talking this way, speaking this way, dressing this way, acting this way, putting on this facade, that eventually what I am is going to become what I'm pretending to be. And most people get stuck in that place of pretending to be. And they do that through debt. They do it through all these different ways that they accumulate the riches and things of this world. And so they believe that their life is about the stuff and it's about the things that we can get. But we need to have a different view of substance. But what it says here, that if we want to have plenty, it says the best way to do that on the authority of God's word here is to honor the Lord with your substance. If you take the things that God has blessed you with and you prioritize Him in the way that you use it, in the way that you steward it, then God is going to see to it that you have what you need. And this isn't health and wealth prosperity preaching, but instead the Bible says that all things come from Him. All of these good things, all these blessings come from Him. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He owns the hills the cattle are on. Okay? He owns all things. He has need of nothing. But we need to realize that we owe all things to Him.
Mm-hmm.
You wouldn't have the breath in your lungs if it wasn't for Him. You wouldn't have the ability to even work if it wasn't for the health that He has blessed you with and the things that He has provided for you. And so whenever we look at this idea of honoring Him with our substance, it refers here to first fruits, right? Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. In the Old Testament law, the Jews were required to bring their first fruits, right? But what did that represent? What did that mean? What was the significance? Was it God saying, hey, I'm getting hungry up here, so I'd really appreciate if you'd bring your figs and your wheat to me? See, whatever they were giving of their first fruit, what was going on was the first ripe of the grains, the first things that came along, the first animals that were born, the first of all of it before the rest of it ever came on. And so it was an exercise of faith that they were doing. And so whenever the Jews were gathering up their first fruits, they were giving this to God as a representative, saying the first is yours and all that follows. Yeah. So it was symbolizing that God had it all.
Yeah.
It was also showing and exercising their faith. They're saying that if we give God the very first that appears, the first that comes ripe, the first that's available, we are trusting him to bring about the rest of the harvest. Okay, they didn't wait until the harvest was come in. They didn't wait until everything was there. They did all the reaping. They did all the plucking. They did everything, gathered it in. They took the tallies and said, what can we spare? What's a reasonable amount to give? How generous are we going to be toward God? But instead, they were giving God of the first fruits. And that is exercising faith toward God. They're saying, God, we're going to give this to you, believing that you are going to provide enough. And if they gave him the first fruits instead of the leftovers, God would be more than happy to see to it that they had what they needed.
Right.
Okay, we have another principle in the Old Testament, and that is the principle of the Sabbath. There are several different Sabbaths that are talked about in the Old Testament. But one of them is the one that we normally think of is one day out of seven. God came to the seventh day. He rested on the seventh day. And God told the people that they were to rest on the seventh day. And this kind of loses a little meaning for us today because of the day which we live in, the plenty that we have. But in their day, they worked 7 days a week. Well, why did they work 7 days a week? Because if they didn't, they may go hungry. If they didn't, they may not have enough. If they didn't, they may have to do without. And so whenever it says in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, oftentimes they were going out working for their daily bread, for their food for that day. And for them to say, I'm going to not work this day, I'm going to rest in God's ability to provide.
Yeah.
Okay? God did it as a blessing to mankind because mankind needs to rest or he's going to burn out. And so that was meant to be a blessing, but it was a place for man to show faith in God, saying, I can lay down this one time in obedience to God, trusting that God is going to take care of me throughout the rest of the week. So we don't have to dig and claw for every inch that we can get, but instead, God says, rest one day, and I'm going to rest that one day, and just knowing, just believing, God will take care of me if I do it. We also have the Sabbath year, that in the seventh year they were meant to rest. And the Jews did not obey that one. And so for 490 years, they didn't keep the Sabbath. And that's one reason why they were 70 years in captivity. Okay?
Yeah.
But God told them on the seventh year, don't plant, don't dress the fields, leave them alone. At the end of the sixth year, bring in your harvest, and let your fields lay fallow until the eighth year.
Mm-hmm.
And that was an exercise of faith because God says, I will cause your stores in the sixth year to be so much so that it will last you until the harvest of the eighth year.
Mm-hmm.
So in the sixth year, I'm going to basically give you 3 years worth of harvest. That's huge, isn't it?
Right.
And so for them to operate in faith and say, okay, in the sixth year, we've got a bumper crop, but God's given this to us for a purpose, and we're to steward this, we're to take care of this so that it will last us through to the eighth year. But if God gives us a surplus, what are we usually going to do? Spend it. And so they've already sold it off to the Egyptians, they've sold it off to the Canaanites, they've sold it off to all the different ones around there. And at the end of the sixth year, they're ready to sow and to till and to do all the things in the seventh year, hoping to get in the eighth year. And because they were unobedient to God, they were seeing miserable crops coming in. And they were, but it was that they weren't operating in faith, right? And so whatever it says here in verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all that increase. It's talking about stewarding our substance, having the right attitude toward the things that God has given us, using it for his honor and for his glory, using it in faith so that God knows that we are faithful, we're depending upon Him, and God will turn around and bless that and will take care of us and will give us the things that we have need of because we are using it for His glory. Okay? And that's how it works. And by the way, it's not saying, okay, I'm going to stick this money in the offering and then I'm going to expect my paycheck to be doubled next week. That's how the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers preach it, right? God's saying this needs to be an attitude toward our substance. This needs to be our attitude towards stuff. There's three different ways that we can look at our stuff, at our substance. We can look at it as something to save. We're going to hoard it up. We're going to pile it up. This is mine, and I've got to guard it. I've got to protect it. I've got to get as much of it as I can, right? You can save. You can spend. Oh, boy, this is mine. I want to go out, and I'm going to blow it all. And so you get your paycheck on Friday, and on Saturday, where did it go? Right?
Yeah.
Eating like a king on Saturday and beans and rice on Monday. Okay? And so you can save, you can spend, or you can steward.
Right.
And stewarding is the right attitude toward it. Stewarding is saying, all that I have is of God's, and God has lent this to me for my good and for His glory. And if we have that attitude and we are evaluating the way that we are viewing substance and the way that we are using our increase, then God is able to bless us more greatly. And that is a principle that has been put in practice by many men down throughout time, that whenever they steward it for God's glory, God entrusts them with greater riches because they're going to use it for His glory.
Yeah.
I believe it was the psalmist said, I have been young and now old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread.
Right.
And so whenever we are putting our faith in Him, whenever we are following Him, whenever we are honoring Him with our lives, He's going to take care of us. We have the Lord's teachings in His Word that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that He is going to add all of these things. What things is it that He's going to add to us? The things that the Gentiles seek after, the food, the clothing, the wealth, the riches, all those things. He says, you put your effort and your attention on the things that glorify me, and I'm going to make sure that you have the things that you need in this life. The Bible also tells us that where our treasures is, that's the same place our heart is.
Right.
And so whenever we start observing how someone is dealing with their substance, with their treasures, where they're placing their treasures, how they're treating their treasure, their attitude toward their treasure, you're going to find out a lot about their heart.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And by the way, this is inversely true as well. Because whenever we start putting our treasures in something, then our heart's also going to be in it as well.
Right.
You invest in something, become invested in it, it's going to become something that's more important, more valuable to you, right? Okay. So you look at a man and how he treats his family. If he's spending on his family, if he's investing in his family, he values, he loves those, right? But if he's making his wife and his children go as paupers and he's spending everything on himself, there's a different issue, right?
Right.
Well, how does this go in other places, such as with the Lord and with the church? If someone is not giving anything to the Lord, if someone is not investing in church, not investing in missions, not investing in any of these things, their heart's not going to be there either.
Right.
They're not going to be connected. Why are people uncommitted to the things of God? Well, they're not invested in the things of God.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
And so those two things go together. And so whenever we honor the Lord with our substance and with the first fruits of our increase, God is pleased because we are stewarding what He gives us well. We are operating in faith in our service toward Him. And it says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Okay? Going to have plenty. Going to have presses bursting out with new wine.
Mm-hmm.
And those who preach prosperity gospel takes that and says, look, abundance. Look at all these things you're going to get. But if you give to get, you're not going to get.
Right.
If you give to God, He's going to take care of you. God's not some sort of a vending machine.
Right.
God's not something that you can leverage or something that you can manipulate. But this is where our heart comes in first. This is something I bring out quite often, and we'll get into it on Sunday before too long, is that whenever the Lord takes Peter aside before he sends him out to turn the world upside down with the gospel, he puts a condition on it. He says, Peter, do you love me? Mm-hmm. Peter says, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. He says, then feed my sheep. We serve out of love. Mm-hmm. We do these things because of who he is. We honor him. Is it honoring him if we're gaming the system and if we're trying to manipulate it? That's not honor, is it? Mm-hmm. But whenever you're looking at God and saying, God is good, he is loving, he is gracious, he is merciful. Whenever you're looking at him and seeing how generous he's been toward us, and we respond in generosity toward him and toward the things of God, then that connects our heart and his, does it not? Then we can serve, then we can give them. But if we're trying to manipulate and say, how can I get rich? Well, the preacher said, if I give, then God's going to make my presses burst out with new wine. And so that's not the way it goes, is it?
And this is just my mind thinking. All the time, whenever I always heard the give to get type thing, There's a lot of people that are so focused that if I give this money, I'm going to get money, like you said. But God doesn't give monetarily. I mean, he does give monetarily, but not all the time. So if we're even just fleshly thinking of the monetarily, then we miss the other blessings that he does give. Mm-hmm. In other aspects of our life, because we're so focused on one area. I mean, there's multiple ways that he can give back, or that he does give back. Okay. But we get so focused on one area, and it could be any of those areas that we miss the other areas.
Well, that kind of links the two things together that we've looked at so far, is the being wise in thine own eyes. That's okay. How can I manipulate this? How can I make this work? How can I cause this to benefit me and putting us at the top, right?
Right. Yeah.
And that's the opposite of honoring God.
Yeah. Well, a good example of that, not monetarily, but us giving our time and effort, just like the St. Patrick's Day.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we've done those how many years? We've not had not one person. We've probably given out 2,500 bags with church tracts and invites. We've not had one person come because of that. And we could be so focused looking at that. Well, we shouldn't even do that anymore, whatever, that we miss all the other people that come through the year that are added to the church.
Yeah.
But it didn't have anything to do with St. Patrick's Day. So that's just an example that we sow and reap differently. And
well, the Bible says that the Lord adds to his church. And that he is the one that gives the increase. And what we've seen from our outreaches with Patrick's Day and all these different things is we have the outreach and no one comes and says, hey, I got this track, tell me about it.
Yeah.
But it's like the next week we've got visitors coming in.
Right.
Or 2 weeks later we've got visitors coming in. It's like, oh, how did you hear about us? Well, someone told me, or I saw online, or I was driving by, or it's like,
yeah,
you didn't get a track? What's a track?
Exactly. Yeah.
But the Lord sent him in.
Right.
But that's the thing. We're honoring him.
Right.
Honoring God with our increase, with our substance.
Yeah.
And God is bringing about an increase on that.
Right.
He's honoring that. And so then we come down to our third and final thing tonight, is our view of sanctification. It says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father of the son in whom he delighteth. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. We falsely equate chastening with punishment.
Yes.
Right? We see chastening as punitive, as punishment. But punishment's motive is justice. Okay? Punishment's motive is justice. Chastening's motive is growth.
Yeah.
Okay? Chastening is to stretch, to grow, to increase, to improve. But punishment is just to mete out justice. The criminal is to be punished. The child is to be chastened.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That's the way that it's supposed to work.
Yeah.
And it's supposed to be correcting out of love. It's supposed to be correcting for the good of that person and for the good of that child, for their increase, for their improvement. And so chastening corrects, it teaches, and it disciplines, and it disciples.
Yeah.
Right? The same root for discipline is the same root of disciple.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the idea of teaching, of growing. And how does God teach us? He teaches us through his word, but he teaches us through the things that he brings into our lives, through the way that he interacts in our lives. He works in the lives of our of us as his children to drive us from sin and to direct us toward righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he's doing. That's what his chastening is. It is a correction. It says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. It is putting us, driving us, directing us in the right way.
Mm-hmm.
We already talked about earlier about how our heart has a wrong bent to it, right?
Mm-hmm.
We are bent toward destruction, and God is working to unbend us.
Right.
Because of sin's work in our lives, because of the fall and the way that it has worked in our lives, the direction that we are going is the wrong direction. The bent that we have is the wrong way, and God, through his chastening, is seeking to correct us, okay? And it's not always comfortable. It's not always fun. And oftentimes, God's chastening hurts, but it does not harm. Okay?
Yeah.
And so that's what God's doing in our lives. And so it says here, despise not the chastening of the Lord. I was watching today while you guys were running around. I was parked at Tesco. I was facing the building. And there was a woman that came out with a little, I think it was a boy. And anyway, sometimes at that age, you can't really tell. Needed a haircut if it was a boy. But anyway, came out with that kid. And that kid was fighting and screaming, and at one point in time, he was like trying to drag the woman back into Tesco. I think he was wanting something, and she didn't get it for him. He was like trying to drag her back in. She like jerked her hand away. And I'm just sitting here watching, like, how's this going to go down? I'm a people watcher. It's fun. But what was going on is that child was despising the chastening of the parent,
yeah,
or grandparent, whatever it was not wanting to bend in the direction that they were trying to take that child.
Mm-hmm.
And it was saying, my way, not your way. I want this. I don't care what you want. And it was despising the chastening, the direction, the discipline, that was, or the lack thereof, that was going on.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And as I was looking at that, I was thinking that a lot of times that is the way that we act as well.
Right.
That's our heart in the matter. We are despising God's chastening, not realizing that as he is molding and shaping and pruning, as he's putting pressure on us, as he's exposing us to a little bit of fire once in a while to refine us, because we know that the like precious metals, gold and silver and stuff, are put to the fire to bring out the impurities, to make them better, to make them stronger. Iron has to be heated up in order to bring strength to it. All these different analogies that we find in Scripture comes about in our lives is God is doing things that can be uncomfortable, that can even hurt sometimes, but God is doing that for our good. Okay, the old saying, whenever parents would discipline us and say, this hurts me more than it hurts you.
Yeah.
I laughed at that whenever my parents said that to me. And then as a parent, I understand what they're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but here's the thing, is that God is bringing about that discipline, that chastening in our lives. Just as a parent, if that parent loves their child, is going to say, I can't let you go the way that you're trying to go. The Bible tells us that a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame.
Yeah.
Well, how is that? You just let a child be whatever they're going to be. Give them freedom to express themselves. And you are not going to like the self they express.
Yeah.
Because it is going to be a corrupt, it is going to be a wicked, it is going to be an abominable, fleshly display that you're going to see. And it's the same thing with us. Whenever we are going about in our lives and we're saying, I want what I want. I'm going to do what I want to do. And as God is bringing things about our lives, we are fighting him tooth and nail, saying, I don't want to bend. I don't want to change. I want to stay the same rotten sinner I've always been. And you're not going to do anything about that. You say, well, I'd never say that to God. We do it with our actions and our attitudes. And he's dragging us along, kicking and screaming. Or actually, a lot of times, he doesn't. Because God doesn't force us to do anything, does he?
Right.
So that's where that analogy breaks down a little bit. Because God is drawing us, he's wooing us, he's guiding us, he's doing all these different things, and he's leaving us with a choice, with a free will. And we say, God, take a hike. Mm-hmm. We're despising his chastening. And we stay right where we're at, and we wonder why we don't grow. Why am I still dealing with the same thing I've been dealing with for 20 years now? Because God tried to fix you and you resisted and resisted and resisted. And he didn't make it happen. The Bible does say that he chastens his children. And if you be without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons.
Mm-hmm.
But some of us are more hard-headed than others. Some of us resist more than others, right? Every parent that's got multiple children would be like, oh, this one was a joy. This one was okay. That one, I about pulled my hair out on. And I'm not looking at any of my children as I'm saying this. And so anyway, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Let's look over in Hebrews chapter number 12. We'll begin with verse number 5. We'll read a few verses here. It says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Does that sound familiar? Okay. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son he receiveth. God deals with us because he loves us.
Right.
He says, I'm not leaving you in the mess I found you in. I'm going to deal with you. It says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? God doesn't beat the devil's kids. Okay? And so whenever we start enduring chastening in our lives, it brings assurance to us of our salvation, because whenever God starts dealing with us, okay, there's specific times I can go back to in my life. Times whenever I crossed the line, times whenever I sinned, whenever I fell short, and God brought about conviction on my life, whenever God started dealing with me, when God took me to the woodshed, and in the times whenever I doubt my salvation, those are the times I go back to.
Right.
I don't go to the shout or down good times, I feel great. It was whenever I sinned and the Lord dealt with me, I can go back and say, that wouldn't have happened if I didn't belong to him.
Right.
And it gives great assurance. Mm-hmm. Okay? But anyway, verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So we don't enjoy it when we're going through it, but afterward, we see their benefits. We see the results. No kid, whenever they're being punished by their parents, they're being whooped. That's a good West Virginia word. That's not an Irish word. Okay? But whenever they're being chastened by their parents, they're not saying, thanks, Dad. Right? But I can look back now as an adult, and I can thank my father for all the times I got spanked. because it has changed who I am as a person. The rod of correction drives foolishness out of the heart of a child, right? And God's doing the same thing in our lives as adults. He is working. He's bringing about correction. And it doesn't seem joyous at this present time, but looking back on it, we're going to say, look at what God has done in my life. Look at how far He has brought me. Look at the direction that He has taken me in. And we can praise the Lord, maybe not while we're going through it, but looking back on it. And so why I was coming to this, kind of leading from the verse that, or the portion of the verse I was at, is in verse number 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. And so this idea in verses 12 and 13 is connected to what we saw in verse number 11, neither be weary of his correction. Do you see that where it's talking about the hands that hang down, the feeble knees? It's talking about strengthen those things. Whenever you feel discouraged, whenever you're getting a little bit depressed, whenever you're getting weary in the battle, whenever it seems like this has been going on a little longer than you want it to go, it's saying you can be strengthened during those times. You can take up courage and not faint, not quit, but know God is working a great work in us. God is doing something, and He can be trusted. He can be dependent upon. He can be relied on. We can submit ourselves to Him, submit ourselves to the process, and let Him refine us. And so let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary even in the times of chastening and correction. Let us continue serving Him and following Him until He brings about that work that He is doing in our lives. Because whenever we come to verse number 12, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as the Father the Son in whom He delighteth." Now, we like the idea of the Father's love and the Father's delight, but it doesn't come without the Father's discipline. And so at the end of all of this, I said the word that I'm bringing out of this is correction. We don't like to be wrong, do we? We have a bent toward wrong. And God says, "I want to make you right." But there's a process. There's some things that have to happen. There's some things I have to do to cleanse your ways, to redirect your heart, to rewire your mind, to get you on the right path. And we must submit to those things, right? And so the great blessing in this is that we are being corrected. You ever see someone who did something the wrong way confidently and continued to do it the wrong way confidently and no one ever corrected them? And then whenever they finally, I've got the same thing in mind that you do. And then whenever someone finally corrects them, they feel foolish. We don't want to continue forever in foolishness. We don't want to continue forever going the wrong way. We want to be corrected. God wants to correct us, but yet we still resist Him. The example that I'm pretty sure Les has in mind and the reason she's laughing comes from Tanya's father.
Yeah. Oh, boy.
For years, we went to church with Tanya's father. For years. And he thought that our names were Adam and Lisa. And
for years,
he confidently, he would shake my hand whenever I came to church and greet me as Adam and her as Lisa. He would refer to us as Adam and Lisa from the pulpit when he was leading service.
Yeah,
and he did it with such great confidence, we didn't have the heart to correct him. It went on for so long, it was just like we're Adam and Lisa now. And finally he called us Adam and Lisa in front of someone, and they said, "Who are you talking to?" He said, "Well, these two right here, of course." He said, "It's not their names."
He was standing up front. Your mom was sitting at the secretary desk at church, and he was in the office, and we were going out the door, and he hollered, "Hey, Lisa." And your mom's like, "Who in the world are you talking to?"
Oh, my goodness. That was so bad. I did not remember that. That's hysterical.
And it embarrassed him so bad. He's like, "You guys have been coming here for years. Why didn't you ever tell me?"
Oh, that's funny.
And so, the moral of the story is that whenever we are going in the wrong direction, we need to be corrected.
Sure.
Someone needs to do something about it, right? And God sees us off course with our hearts going after all the things that are harmful and hurtful to us. And God is bringing about chastening in our lives to put us on the right track, to correct our paths. And that should be something that we are thankful, that we are grateful, that we treasure, because God loves us enough to set us straight. And so maybe that's a little bit condemning on me and Les, because we didn't love your father enough to set him straight. Just didn't have the heart to do it. But anyway, God desires to set us straight. He wants us to be correct. And so in what we've looked at today, there is a way to health. There is a way to plenty. There is a way to be correct. But we have to submit to all of these things. We have to have the right view. We need to have the right view of self. I am not the one that knows it all. I'm not the one that's in control. I'm not the one that I'm living for. I'm living for God. We need to have the right view on our stuff or our substance, that this isn't for me to hoard, to pile, or to spend, or whatever. It is for me to steward for God's glory. And where we do that, God will take care of us. And then the last thing is that we need to have the right view on God's sanctification. He is cleansing us. He is straightening us out. He is changing us and transforming us step by step, little by little, into something drastically different from where he found us. And we can't fight against it. We embrace it if we want to be right. We want to be correct. So with that being said, does anyone have anything to add to this, or any arguments or complaints? Or
do you believe that testing is different than correcting? Like how we were talking about stretching the faith, and it's two different things, right, ultimately?
Well, whenever you look at it as chastening, and what chastening isn't always punitive. It isn't supposed to be punitive, but it is to bring about growth. So even testing, now some people have the idea that testing is God's trying to see what we're made out of. God knows what we're made out of.
Sure.
But it's bringing out our weaknesses, our strengths, and it is guiding us along. It is growing us. And so testing is part of the chastening. And so it can be to drive us toward righteousness or to prevent us from going into sin, draw us back from sin. It goes both ways, but both of them are chastening. I see what she's saying about you, though. I'm just looking at you, and I'm like, I think he's mad.
He's angry.
He's
mad.
You're not an easy preacher to preach to.